We now turn to our scripture reading this morning. I invite you to turn there with me. It's taken from the New Testament letter of Romans, chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. You can follow along inside a Bible if you have one, as well as inside your bulletin, and of course on the screen as well. Hear now God's word. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. Morning. We have been in the book of Hebrews over the last couple months, and we are taking a one-week break from that New Testament book to go back and revisit a series that we started in the month of March, and we then continued just a one-off sermon in May, and that series is called Cool Heads, Warm Hearts, and Hot Times. And the reason why we continue to revisit this theme is for a couple reasons. One, the elders of our church in the beginning of the year in January, we made this our goal for the year, deepening Christian community at NAPC and unity around the gospel and stronger relationships in spite of obstacles. That is our one goal that we want to achieve as a church this year. And why is that? Well, there are very obvious reasons for that. There are a lot of reasons why we might otherwise be ununified, that we might experience disunity. And so we are trying to do everything we possibly can to be one as a church, to be unified and to move forward in our vision and our mission together. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at this passage, Romans 12. Romans, I believe, is the greatest theological work that has ever been written. And we are going to see how Paul's amazing exhortations to us relate to unity in our church, and how we can press into that unity together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your church, and we are but one of many, many thousands of churches all over the globe, and we are thankful for that reality. We're thankful for the church that, the universal church that proclaims the name of Jesus. And in this corner of the world, in this local church, we ask for unity. And it's not that there is anything in particular that is bad or disunifying that is happening in our congregation right now. There's nothing like that. But we want to keep it that way. And we want to be unified, moving forward together, in spite of all of the controversial things that are happening in our culture, in spite of all the reasons why we might be upset with one another. No, we want to be unified. We want to be brothers and sisters walking forward together. So, Lord, I pray that you would send your Holy Spirit and that the Word of God would do its work in us. pray that we would feel conviction where we ought to feel conviction. I pray that we would feel deep encouragement where we need encouragement. And Lord, I pray above all that Jesus, your Son, would be glorified and that we would be deeply joyful in following him and in understanding and applying his word to our lives. We pray now in his name. Amen. Romans is an amazing book because it so thoroughly presents the gospel to us. The first 11 chapters of Romans, and it's 16 chapters in all, the first 11 chapters are an explanation of the gospel, a deep dive into the gospel. It tells us that there is no one who is righteous, not even one. That's pretty bad news. It tells us also that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It even tells us that we were enemies of God and slaves of Satan before we heard the gospel and responded to it. And we are now no longer slaves of sin and Satan. We are slaves of righteousness. We are Jesus' slaves. And the truth is, we only have two options, okay? Some of you are familiar with Bob Dylan, right? And probably all of us can do an impersonation of Bob Dylan. And I'm not going to give you one this morning. But he wrote a song, and you may have heard it. It's called You Gotta Serve Somebody. And in that song, he says that it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve someone. And Paul would say, amen, Bob Dylan. Because it is true. We are either serving our own selfish ends or we are serving Jesus. And once we were enslaved to Satan, now we're enslaved to Jesus, and that is the best possible situation that any of us could be in, because if we are slaves to Jesus, well, that equals freedom. That equals being embraced by a God who is completely holy and completely righteous and yet has mercy on sinners who are in desperate need of help. And that is good news, amen? Very good news. And we have a Savior who, yes, is our master, and yet he is merciful, he is humble, he actually describes his own heart as gentle and lowly in Matthew. His heart is gentle and lowly toward us. And I want you to know, this is a very quick aside, but very practical. If you are not feeling very close to Jesus right now, or you feel like this is all theoretical and it's not something that you are living out and practicing and experiencing, we just this week received 200 plus copies of a book that has been very helpful for me this year. It's called Gentle and Lowly. It's by Dane Ortlund, and it's an exploration of the heart of Jesus toward his people. And so these books are back here, and you can please take one. If you are brand new here, this is your first worship service, take one. If you've been a member for 15 years, take one, and there will be people passing them out back here and also at the doors as you exit, because I don't know how many chapters, but 4 or 5 pages at a time. It's very devotional in nature. You read one chapter and you can get through it in like 10 minutes, and it's a great devotional exercise. So I encourage you to pick one up as you go. In our passage this morning in Romans chapter 12, which 12 through 16, Romans 12 through 16 are an application of the gospel. And in Romans 12 through 16, we find all of this very, very practical insight in how to live our lives. In this passage, there are a total of 29 exhortations, okay? But I am not going to have 29 sermon points. You're welcome for that. I'm going to summarize this passage into 3 basic points, okay? We are commanded as followers of Jesus together as one body to love one another deeply, to reject evil completely, and to endure obstacles patiently. Those 3. Love one another deeply, reject evil completely, and endure obstacles patiently. And then I'm going to group each of these exhortations under one of those 3 categories. So first, let's look at love one another deeply. How do we love one another deeply? Well, in verses 9 and 10, it says that we need to let our love be genuine. And then it says, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. There are two different verbs for love that are used in this passage. One is agape, that's the let love be genuine. And agape, if you haven't heard that Greek word before, if you haven't heard of it, it is a self-sacrificial, self-giving love. So you're mad at your sibling, well, you still treat them warmly and you still help them if they have chores to do and they haven't quite gotten them done. You sacrifice what you want for the other, and we are supposed to act like that in this body of Christ. And then it says that we should have brotherly affection toward one another, and that is the Greek word philia. And that just means that you have a camaraderie with one another, with the people that you are on a journey with following Jesus. And so we want to have both of those, self-sacrificing love and brotherly affection toward one another. In that time in the first century, the church was made up of an incredible diversity of people. Okay? And that diversity was the most intense along the lines of Jewish people who came to believe in Jesus and Romans who believed in Jesus. And they had to come together as a church. And their cultures were so much different one from another. The foods that they ate were different. The way that they worshiped was vastly different. Their sexual mores were very different. They were very different cultures. And on top of all of that, there was tremendous animosity between them politically. I mean, Israel was controlled by who? By Rome. So Rome had come in and conquered Israel. I can tell you without question that there was tremendous oppression and violence when that happened. The Romans came in and they used their military might to take over Israel. And that caused tremendous animosity. Jewish people looked down on Romans, on non-Jews, because they did not have the law of God. They didn't know anything about God. You know, they weren't the chosen people like the Jewish people. So, and then the Romans had conquered the Jews. And so they looked at them as weak, and that they were just one more province in a lot of provinces in the Roman Empire. Oh, you're upset that we conquered you? Join the club. There's like 50 other provinces like you. So congratulations. So that was the culture. And imagine Jews and Gentiles coming together. That would be a significant problem for how you develop unity. And how does Paul do it? Well, this is how Paul does it. He throws them all in the same boat, because they are, in fact, all in the same boat. He says, "For all who have sinned without the law will perish, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law." He says that in chapter 2, verse 12. And then he summarizes that in chapter 3, verse 9, when he says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off?" Because the idea among Jews was that we are the chosen people. He says, no, not at all. We're not better off. "For we've already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." They are all in the same boat. And today, it is no different. Even though, in our time, in our culture, there is tremendous pressure to be separated by groups according to the amount of melanin that you have in your skin. There is this push to, and these bizarre claims about our country, about how terrible it is, and it will never escape its endemic racism. There's this idea afoot that all white people are oppressors and all African Americans are oppressed. And there's another idea that whiteness, white privilege, is something that we ought to repent of over and over and over again, but we'll never quite make those past wrongs in previous centuries, we'll never quite rectify them. Now, if anyone had an opportunity to stand for this kind of view, it was Paul. Remember, Paul was a Jew. Paul himself had gone through tremendous personal turmoil. He had been jailed, he had been beaten, he had been stoned, he had been slandered. He was among the oppressed, and yet Paul never used those categories. He never did. What he did was he said that we are all in the same boat. He had one category for people, and that was human, and that was sinners, and that was in desperate need of hope and help. We are humans. We are all made in the image of God. We are all condemned by our own sin, and through repentance, we are saved by grace through faith in the only one who can rescue, King Jesus. Amen. That is who we are, no matter what amount of melanin we have in our skin. Now, has America done terrible wrongs? Of course. Do we want to understand those historically? Absolutely. Is America a perfect place today? Of course it is not. And if there are areas where there are wrongs being done, of course we would want to address those. But that is a very different perspective than the idea that we are all separated by ethnic groups and we are forever at war with one another. Any group, Jew and Gentile, they had far more issues in their day than we do in ours. And Paul says, no, you are all human, you are all sinners, you're all saved by grace. A couple weeks ago, our high schoolers went to this Reformed Youth Ministry summer camp, and they had a great time. And one of the guys who spoke there, his name is Cyril Chavez. He's an African-American ordained minister who serves in Reformed University Fellowship, which is a campus ministry. And he said this to our students. He said this, if you are a black Christian, you have more in common with white Christians than you do any black non-Christians. And if you are a white Christian, you have more in common with black Christians than you do with any white non-Christians. So what binds us together is Jesus, amen? And we ought to practice love with each other, brotherly affection, genuine, heartfelt, action-oriented love. It is both a disposition and it is action-oriented. And so here at NAPC, we want to be unified. It doesn't matter if you are young or if you are old. It doesn't matter if you are wealthy or not quite so wealthy. It doesn't matter if you are single or if you are married. It doesn't matter if you are vaccinated or not vaccinated. It doesn't matter if you would prefer to wear a mask or if you would prefer not to wear a mask. It doesn't matter if you voted for Trump or if you voted for Biden. It doesn't matter even if you root for Michigan or Ohio State. That is the power of the gospel, brothers and sisters. We are one in Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
We are one in Christ, no matter who we are. And we love one another deeply. And we contribute to the needs of the saints, and we seek to show hospitality. That's what he says in verse 13. It's very simple. If there are people in this church who have a financial need, we do everything we can to help them. If you have a financial need and you're in this church, please let someone know, and we want to help you, okay? Our deacons do a phenomenal job of reaching out to the people that they are assigned to. They have like a little group, and they reach out to them regularly. And part of what the deacons do is they look around for those needs, those physical financial needs that exist, and we want to assist in that. Okay, we also want to show hospitality. Hospitality is very, very simple and practical. Let's invite people into our homes. Like, let's do that as a church. I worry about social media because on social media, for some reason, we feel free to blast our opinions, and we do that in sometimes a very indiscriminate way. And sometimes we see people who are part of our church who have different opinions than us. And what my fear is that we will see those opinions and we will stop being in relationship with them, or we'll try to avoid them. And that's not right. In fact, what we might do is if we see an opinion we disagree with, we could actually invite them over for a meal and say, hey, we just talk, and maybe you bring it up in this way. Hey, I saw what you put on Facebook. I don't want to get into a fight at all about this, but I just want to understand your perspective a little bit better. and then see what happens. And hopefully, as brothers and sisters, we could survive that, right? And we could actually have an exchange of ideas and beliefs and opinions, and then still end up brothers and sisters. We live in a culture where that is exceedingly difficult to do. The church would be a fantastic witness to the world if we could have different opinions and talk about them and still be brothers and sisters. Amen? So let's try to do that. We also want to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and live in harmony with one another. We celebrate each other's victories, and we weep when things go wrong. Over the last couple weeks, we lost one of our own. Tom Main passed away a couple weeks ago. We also had about half a dozen people whose parents or grandparents passed away. It was like this one after the other after the other. Well, what do we do when that happens? Well, here's what we ought to do. We ought to reach out to one another and just pray for one another and do what is apparently a deep spiritual gift at NAPC, make meals for one another. That happens a lot, and that is a great gift, and not everybody needs meals, and not everybody wants meals, but if they do, we are here, okay? We want to sympathize and reach out to people who are struggling to live in harmony. A harmony literally is a song where there are different voices that are singing or different instruments playing different notes. And when they are played or sung together, what do you get? You get a far more deep and rich sound than you would if just one person was singing or playing an instrument. In the same way, we are different. We have different views and different opinions. We're different ages. And yet, it is a deep and rich witness to the love of Jesus if we can live in harmony with one another. And then Paul says in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Note that Paul here does not commend us to command us to live peaceably with all at all times and all places. There's some situations where we try to and we cannot. Hopefully that doesn't happen within our church, but what do we want to say? We want to say that at the end of the day, I did all I could within reason without compromising my integrity to live peaceably with all. And so overall, we get this picture where we love one another deeply. And we, hopefully you have some things that you can apply from this. I mean, you can reach out to people who are mourning. They truly appreciate it. Even if they don't get back to you right away, you can help people who need it. And I want to tell you this, that you cannot love people deeply if you don't spend time with them. In a couple weeks, we're going to have this big small group push on the 29th of August. Every single small group that is out there, you're going to have like a little summary. And we will perhaps start new small groups depending on what the need is for small groups. But we want every single person who's part of this church, and that means members and non-members, if you call this church your home, we want you in a small group because we can't go deep in relationship if we are not together. And small groups are a way to do that. All kinds of ways that you can apply this first point to your life of loving one another deeply. Number two, we reject evil completely. We are to reject evil completely. 12:9b says that we abhor what is evil and we hold fast to what is good. Everything that we know to be evil, we are to abhor. And that is a very strong word. It means to hate evil, to be repulsed by it. My favorite version of The Grinch Who Stole Christmas is the Jim Carrey version. You've seen it. There's a time when he's really resentful of the Whos living down in Whoville, doing their thing, loving Christmas. He hates Christmas. And he stands at the top of the mountain and he has the phone book. You guys remember phone books, by the way? Interesting relic, historical relic of the past. But he starts in the A's and he says the first name, I hate you. Then he says, I double hate you. And then he says, I loathe entirely. And that is how we are to be when it comes to evil. we are to absolutely loathe it entirely. Are you enmeshed in some sort of practice of evil? If you are, now is the time to repent. Now is the time to get in relationship with somebody else, to confess and to be prayed for and to be encouraged. But we are to reject evil, abhor it, and to hold fast to what is good, which means we literally join with the good. We are members with the good, and we pursue the good. More on that later. It then says in verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal, but be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. So to be zealous is to have a deep passion and eagerness for the things of God. To have a deep, deep passion about serving the Lord. And there are lots of ways to serve the Lord. Most of you are doing a lot of different things to serve the Lord. You are serving the Lord in your vocation, and you're working as hard as you can as working for the Lord, and that is a beautiful thing. You are raising your children and discipling them. Not perfectly, but you're trying to do it according to what the Lord would have you do, and that is a beautiful thing. I want to give you an opportunity, if you will, to continue to serve the Lord and to do that here in this church. We need people. We really do. We need people to serve. As you know, the last year and a half has been very tumultuous and weird. And we needed, before COVID, 94 volunteers a Sunday to set up and tear down and do everything that needs to be done. We have vastly streamlined all of that, and we've had to. But we need people. We need you back. If you were serving a year and a half ago, we need people to drive trailers. We need people to set up. We need people to greet. We need people to tear down. This is pretty cool. It's actually a great witness for you to serve. Just this week, I was talking to a couple that just started coming to NAPC, and one of the things they said about what they liked that I've never heard before is they liked what happened after the service, because as they were talking to people, they noticed that there were a bunch of people, young people especially, students, who were helping to tear down and put stuff away. If you're a high school student, that would be a great way to serve. There are plenty of things for you to do to plug into. So we need people to teach. If you have a gift of being with kids, teaching, or even helping out a teacher, that would be a tremendous blessing. We need people to sing. Okay, we've got choir is going to be launching in the fall in just a few weeks. If you can make a joyful noise to the Lord, okay, hint, that's everybody. You can sing in the choir. Now, I knew Pastor Mark was going to amen that one. Now, you might need to get trained a little bit. That's okay. Pastor Mark is here to help us. Amen. But we need folks. We need folks in all these different ways. We are in serious need of people who are zealous for serving God. Will you step up and do that? It also says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. That's part of rejecting evil completely. Do you know how unusual it is to not be wise in your own sight and to not be haughty? It is absolutely unusual. There's a guy named Rob Henderson who writes this weekly email. He's a sociologist and he's getting his PhD, and he's fascinating story of his own life, and what he writes is really interesting. You can sign up for his newsletter. Just go to Rob Henderson, Google it, and you can get this newsletter. But there was one recently that he put out about how we tend to overestimate ourselves. We all do. We all think that we are above average, which when you really do the math, it's not possible. Okay, so he says this: people think that they are better drivers than average, better students think they are better students than average, and professors think they are better professors than average. This is known as the better than average effect. And then he goes on, he says, we even think that we are better than ourselves. One study asked people how often they engaged in kind and compassionate acts to help other people, like on a regular basis. How often do you do this? 6 weeks later, researchers showed these people their own scores, but did not tell them that it was their own scores. What they said was that these scores were provided, quote, by their average peer. So the participants didn't know that they were looking at their own scores. The researchers asked them then to rate themselves again. People rated themselves as higher than the score they were shown, thus claiming they were superior to themselves. Christians, we ought to be the most humble people in the world. Aren't we people who thought that we were good on our own? Who thought we had no need of anything? We had everything figured out, thank you very much. And now we know that we are sinners through and through, and we know that we will be fighting the battle of sin to our very last day. That ought to make us very humble. We ought to desire to see our own sin and have others point out our own sin so that we might repent and so that we might do the same for them here in this church. That is part of wisdom, not being wise in our own sight. And I know that it is tricky to balance humility and boldness, but we want to do both. And we ought not to be haughty. And then it says in verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. We don't merely abstain from evil, we overcome it as aggressively as possible by fighting evil in doing good. The way to fight evil is to do good. You don't just resist something that you're tempted by, you replace it with something that is good and godly and that leads you toward a heart of love and joy and worship toward Jesus. Because if all we're doing is trying to keep away from evil and we're not replacing it by something else, if we're not keeping busy by doing good, it will be very, very hard to resist temptation. It's like the last year and a half, I've talked to many, many parents whose kids have struggled tremendously with anxiety and depression. Why? Well, a big part of it is because they had nothing to do. And when all of us are in a situation where we are sitting there and we have nothing to do, and we have no purpose and no activity, that is a bad position to be in. Sin will inevitably follow. No matter how old you are, how young you are, you have a mission. And you just need to plug into it. And so we overcome evil by doing good. We overcome with good. Finally, point three, we endure obstacles patiently. Patiently. We keep going. We don't stop. We keep moving forward. We rejoice in hope, and we are to be patient in tribulation, and we are to be constant in prayer. No matter how bad things are going, we have every reason to hope. Amen? Every reason. There is never a time when we Christians have a right to despair. Now, I'm not saying that Christians don't struggle with depression. We do from time to time. But there's never a time to have no hope. We always have great hope, even in the face of death. I mentioned Tom Maine, who passed away, and his funeral was on Tuesday. And it is very sad to say goodbye to him. He was, man, that guy, he just about every Monday or Tuesday after Sunday service, Tom Maine would send me an email, and it said, hey, really loved your message. Hey, great service. Hey, our staff does such a great job. Hey, the building, I'm so encouraged by it, so excited about it. And I would forward his emails to other people, you know, as it was relevant. So he was doing that almost every week. And what was really funny was that when I shared this with Barb, his wife, she didn't know that he did that. And she kind of chuckled to herself. And I was like, what's so funny? And she said, well, it's just funny because his last few years, he had a very hard time hearing. And so, you know, he encouraged you with your messages, but it's probably true that he didn't hear them, really. And I thought, well, that was why I got those emails. So my point is that at his funeral, we were grieving, but not as those without hope. I mean, he's with Jesus. That is to be rejoiced in, even as we truly face the fact that we will not see him again in this life, and that's really sad. That leaves a hole in the hearts of people who loved him the most. That leaves a hole in this body of Christ. but yet we have tremendous reason for hope. We are patient in tribulation. We keep going. And Tom was a guy who kept going. He had all kinds of tribulations, all kinds of struggles. He kept going. We ought to keep going, and we ought to be constant in prayer. We pray and pray and pray, and then we pray some more. We never give up praying. There are all kinds of obstacles right now that we are facing as a congregation. You know them well. We were meeting, you know, we left our building a couple years ago in September, and then we almost, you know, 6 months after that, we had to leave the school, and then we were virtual, and then we were back, and we were meeting outside, and then we were back in, and all this controversy, all these challenges, and yet we have kept going. And you all are such a blessing. You have continued moving forward, and there have been people who have been added to in our midst, and we want to keep going. And then this last block of text is longer, but it all has to do with enduring obstacles patiently. It says, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head." Now that's an interesting image. It's not obviously literal. We don't want to singe off the hair and scalp of our enemies. Well, we may want to, but that's not the point of the image. It's actually an image that relates to our conscience. And so if you have ever felt, and I'm sure you have, at one point or another, like deep conviction in your soul that you were doing something wrong and you needed to, like, I got to change. This is wrong. What I'm doing is wrong. If you are angry with someone, and you do something that you shouldn't do to them, and they come back to you with kindness, what does it do? It convicts you. It actually softens you so that you are not so angry anymore. Conversely, if you try to get back at them and take vengeance when the Lord says, "Vengeance is mine," well, your position's hardened and it gets worse. And so Paul, he was in a position where he wanted vengeance probably, but he, in the midst of being stoned and beaten and jailed and all that stuff, he did not seek to take vengeance. He knew it was up to God. And he poured coals on his enemies' heads. And do you know what that resulted in? Often it resulted in conversion and belief in Jesus. And so we are to follow in those footsteps. One other example of following in the footsteps of someone. I'm reading the biography of Frederick Douglass, who, if you don't know who Frederick Douglass was, he was an incredible American who grew up a slave, was freed, became one of the greatest voices for abolition in that era, in the 1850s, 60s, and was an incredibly gifted orator and writer. And in 1881, this was years after the abolition of slavery, he went back to his home that he grew up in, and he met the man who was his slave master. And because Douglass was enslaved to Jesus, deeply committed Christian, he knew that he was in the same boat as even this guy. This is what he said. "The man who had struck down my personality, the man who had subjected me to his will, had made property of my body and soul, was no enemy. He was to me no longer a slaveholder, either in fact or in spirit. And I regarded him as I did myself, a victim of the circumstances of birth, education, law, and custom." End quote. That is truly remarkable. And if Frederick Douglass could do that, could we apply that to our lives with people who we are upset with or who we might have disagreements over here in this body of Christ? Oh my goodness, we have the same spirit living in us that he had in him. And so, brothers, sisters, We forgive one another. We love one another deeply. We reject evil completely, and we endure obstacles patiently. And we do all of that together as one body. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and for the great, great encouragement that it is to us. We want to embody these 29 exhortations, commands that Paul gave to the Roman church in the first century. Each one of them is fully applicable and relevant to our lives 21 centuries later. And Lord, in this body of Christ, we want to be unified. Whether we are live streaming at home or here in the room, we want to be unified. So please, Father, we ask for grace to be unified, to love each other. And Lord, in the silence, we want to lift up to you whatever is on our hearts right now, whether it's someone who we're at odds with, whether it is some way that we have fallen short of these exhortations or whatever else, we lift those things up to you right now. Thank you for hearing us, Father. You hear us because of your Son, Jesus, who has made a way for us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now we close this prayer together, praying in the way that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.